With our study on the book of Ruth, and Pastor Carl brought a superb message last week about who you are and about what God has called us to do. If you haven't heard it, I urge you to go to gracechristiancenter.us where you can find the message. Superb message about really illuminating and lifting our vision for what God has called us to do and to be. What has God called you to do? What has He called you to be? What has He called you for? How many can say with me, I am part of something big. Turn to each other and say, you are part of something big. But the questions that come to us go like this. Well, are we winding up or are we winding down? Has everything in Scripture been fulfilled, referring to the end times, or is it all yet to come? Are we just getting ready to be zapped out of here in 2012? Or how about, is it like Sir Isaac Newton predicted a long time ago based on his study of the Scripture? Yes, the scientist and mathematician. When he studied Scripture, he said there's no way Jesus can return to the church until 2060. I believe there's a phrase Pastor Carl has used for a long time that we also quote around here, and you could probably say it with me. Get ready, stay ready, and grow. One more time. Get ready, stay ready, and grow. Now, when people ask me what is my interpretation of the Scriptures for the end times, there's a lot of different perspectives, but I especially believe God has called us to be preparationist. Say the word with me, preparationist. As you prepare in your walk with the Lord, no matter what He's going to do, you're going to be right where He wants you to be. Someone say amen. Amen. That's the good news. You know, you've heard about the amillennialists, the premillennialists, and the panmillennialists. The panmillennialist says, I believe everything's going to pan out all right. Get ready, stay ready, and grow. Be in the Word of God daily. Have an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus. Worship Him. Be in prayer. Know Him. Be in right relationship with Jesus and in right relationship with His people. Loving Jesus, loving each other, because the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, we need to gather together so much more as the day approaches. Anybody think that day might be approaching? I need you. I'm kind of hoping sort of maybe you need me a little bit, but I know I need you as we walk with the Lord. We need to keep going. What you believe directly contributes and attributes to how you live. What you believe determines how you live. You can let that roll easily off the tongue, or you can stop and think about it, because it's true no matter what the perspective is in life. What you believe determines how you live. Because of the abundance America has known and its prosperity, are you aware that there are some doctrines American Christians have and hold that aren't held around the rest of the world? We got the get-rich theology. Some people call it the blab and grab. The name it and claim it. We have a mentality in America that is very anti-suffering. If you suffer, you must be out of the will of God. Tell that to Paul after shipwrecks and beatings and stonings. Suffering is a part of the cross. Is he going to preach on suffering? Because what the pastor preaches, we get, please don't preach on suffering, Pastor Kevin. No, but I'm saying in America, we like to think that there is no suffering with the cross. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Christians have suffered too in the economy. Can anybody say amen? Amen? How's that economic thing going for you? What's God's heart? Escape or victory? Do we want to put our head in the sand and run away from life and living? I don't want anything to do with anybody who's not saved, because after all, they might corrupt me. Wait a minute. You got that all backwards. How many know that the people who don't know Jesus desperately need the Jesus you've got? You've got the good news inside if you belong to Him. And you've got great news to bring. And there should be something that rallies in our hearts saying, I'm going to walk with God, I'm going to believe Him, and I'm going to have victory in Jesus today. There's victory in Jesus. Look at each other one more time and say, you are a part of something big. Now you can turn to the person and say, no, no, you're part of something bigger. All right, if you have a Bible with you this morning, I'm asking you to open it up to Genesis chapter 1. Open it up to Genesis chapter 1. I preach a short message from Genesis through to Revelation this morning. Genesis chapter 1. We also put them on the overheads. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have several in the back of the room. Feel free to turn to somebody that's from here and ask them to get one for you. Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to begin with verses 26 through 28. I'm reading primarily this morning from the New King James Bible. I'm also going to hit verse 31. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Say it with me, please. Let them have I'm sorry, what's that word? So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have... I'm sorry, have what? No. Doesn't that say have fear? Doesn't it say you get to be beat up all day long because you're Christians and you're barely going to get out of here with the skinned knees and scars on your legs? It says have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves in the earth. Then God saw, verse 31, everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now the word dominion in the Hebrew is the word radah. Rada, say it with me, and you're a Hebrew scholar. Rada. And it means to tread down, to subjugate, to crumble off, to reign over. R-E-I-G-N. To reign over. To have rulership under God. To be the stewards of earth and to reign with Him. Adam and Eve were given dominion in the Garden of Eden. Subdue it. How many remember, according to your scriptures, Adam and Eve blew it? And they gave dominion to who? To Satan. Right? They gave dominion to Satan. Man did not fulfill his calling. The heart of God have dominion. But man didn't do that. Now, you understand, don't you, that everybody goes back in lineage to Adam and Eve. So the DNA inside of you is stamped, the Bible says, with a sin nature. Thank God for deliverance in Christ. But everybody has a propensity towards sin, which is what it means in the scripture when it talks about the sin nature. There's that sin nature passed on to all of us. All right, secondly, so we have Adam and Eve. Secondly, we have the Abrahamic covenant. What did God say to Abraham? Israel was to demonstrate the kingdom of God and God's dominion on earth. Wait a minute. No. You got this backwards, Pastor Kev. We're only going to have victory in heaven someday. Now, I understand we're going to have total victory in heaven someday, but can you tell me why would we possibly need victory in heaven when we're with Jesus all the time? Where are we going to need victory? I'm sorry. I said, where do we need victory? And when do we need victory? Oh, next week. Could anybody use a little more victory in your life today?
Yes.
Amen. All right, Genesis 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families. Does it leave any out? All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 22, verses 17 and 18. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and all your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. That means you've got victory and you're taking it right to the press, right to their place. You're going to have victory. When the Bible says, by the way, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you, often in our minds we think that hell's bombarding the gates. What it really means is the gates of hell, you as a victorious soldier, man and woman of God, are bombarding the gates of hell and they cannot withstand it. The demons of hell cannot withstand the onslaught of the power of God, the Spirit of God, and the victory of the people of God. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Are you feeling victorious yet?
Yeah.
Turn to each other and say, I feel victorious. How about you? Right this hour, I'm feeling pretty victorious. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. because you've obeyed my voice. The title deed to the land of Israel has been given to Israel. No other nation on the planet received a title deed to their land, but Israel did by a direct covenant of God. We have seen the miraculous intervention of God in 1948 when the Bible was fulfilled that says He shall raise up a nation in a day. And that was miraculous. People today, leaders of countries today, are taking harm upon themselves as their country and their countries when they are doing what's happening today. The Bible says they'll be cursed for it when they're talking about dividing up the land of Israel. But how many know the children of Israel missed it? God still loves them. They're still called. They're great folks. Not all of them are great, but they're blessed. But how many know they didn't fill the earth with the glory of the Lord? Right? So, we come to Jesus, the last Adam. Romans 5, verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. Please say the rest with me. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the
firstfruits.
Now what does that mean? Firstfruits. It means others are coming along behind, right? He's the first one, and then there's a whole bunch of others going to be joined with Him. Right? Are you all with me? You're quiet. Someone say, amen, Pastor Kev, I believe it. Thank you. All right, the firstfruits. Those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. We all understand the devil thought he had defeated Jesus by taking Him to a cross. But God had the final say. And Jesus split the grave, rose from the dead on the third day, ascended to the Father on high, ever lives to make intercession for His saints, and totally decimated and destroyed the works of the devil. That's gospel, right? That's the Bible. Now through all this, have the purposes of God's heart changed?
No.
Did God change His plan?
No.
Or can it now really be fulfilled? Mm-hmm. What does the Bible say of Jesus? King of kings and Lord of lords. Look at Revelation 19:16. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written. Please say it with me. King of kings and Lord of lords. Interesting. We know He's King and Lord, but it says He's King of kings. And Lord of lords. Why, are you just talking arrogant talk? No, I'm not talking arrogance at all, because it's all in Him. But who is He King and Lord over? 1 Timothy 6, 13 through 16. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Which He will manifest in His own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be glory and everlasting power. Amen. He is King. He is Lord. He is the premier. He is over everything. The Bible says every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Whether that's willing or not, that is going to happen. He's in charge. But He's King over something and Lord over something. And those people are called kings and lords. Now that phrase can refer to He's King over every king that ever existed. He's the premier. But look at what the Bible then says about you. If you think I'm taking too much liberty, let's see if it's in the Bible. Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn, there it is again, from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now watch what He's done. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and please say it with me, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He's made us, the Bible says, kings and priests. He has the dominion. Now, in the Greek, the word kings is basileus. And it means basanova. Basileus. And it means power and sovereign. The word priest is hierous. Can you say it with me? Hierous in the Greek. And it means literally a priest. Jesus reigns over us, his people. And what it means is he's given us as his people authority, kings, and access to God, priests. The Bible says if you've got a need, come boldly to the throne of God. Right? You don't have to crawl around on your hands and knees trying to do penance. You'll never be good enough on your own. You get washed clean by the blood of Jesus. You get redeemed by His grace. Your life begins to be conformed to His image. And He says, come on, you're my kid. Come on up close. Boldly to the throne. He's given us dominion. The word dominion in the Greek is kratos. Say it with me, please. Kratos. And it literally means vigor, dominion, might, and power. Jesus has the dominion. Jesus defeated the devil. Jesus redeemed us by His blood. Jesus washed us clean. Jesus threw away the past that we all had on our back. Jesus freed us, set us in His family, said, go ahead and sing those songs. I put myself right in the midst. We build a throne for Him in the praise that we sing to Him. Jesus is here when there's two or more gathered together. Jesus has done a great thing. How many are in love with Jesus this morning? Pastor Kevin, you're a little radical about Jesus. He's my everything. Yes, I am. Jesus is great. And He's bringing you right up with Him on His throne. King and a priest. But His purpose is more than just loving us. Jesus gave us authority and access. Romans 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, please say it with me, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Does that say maybe someday in the by and by you'll get to reign a little? No, it says He wants us to reign in life. That thing you're living right now. Reign in life. Reign is the Greek basileuo, and it means, again, to rule, to be a reigning king. The purpose of God is a lot more than what we're living, church. Can someone say amen? Amen. From Genesis, He created living beings with His breath to enjoy dominion with Him, His kingdom full of life, to cherish and nourish creation and conquer and subdue and replenish and walk with Him in the cool of the day. And when you become a Christian, it's not to remain as a baby, but to grow up and be just like Him. How many know Jesus didn't stay as a baby in the manger? Thank God He came as a baby in the manger. But He became the man who walked under the anointing of the Spirit of God, who took your sins and mine, death, buried, and resurrected. What does Jesus tell us to do then as His disciples? Five quick points. Number one, Pastor Carl talked about it wonderfully last week. Make disciples, Matthew 28, verse 19, out of the King James. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now the New King James, if you'll lift it up just a little, Pat, thank you. The New American Standard Bible, the New Living, it literally says, as it is in the Greek, make disciples of all nations. Look at what the Message says. I love it. Look at this. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life. There's a goal, isn't there? It's not just to have a bunch of babies. Now, life in Christ, when we are full of His Spirit, we're impregnated by the Spirit, and the offspring should come. There should be many children birthed in the Spirit and new believers that come in and be trained, but they shouldn't just stay as babies. God says, make them disciples, fashion them, grow them up, conform them to My image. You be conformed, because the world needs to see a bunch of little Christs in the earth today, like He is. Amen. Amen. God's heart. He said, Pastor Kevin, I'll never make that. Well, what you believe determines how you live. What's your vision of Christianity? Just a little salvation so I can go to heaven someday. I just need a little fire insurance. I dare say if you're going to live longer than a couple of days, you're going to need a lot more than just fire insurance. You need Jesus and the redeemed mind and the Word of God grafted into our souls and our hearts. Go and make disciples and teach. What does it mean? Teach. Teach is the Greek mathetuo. And it means to be a pupil, a disciple, to enroll as a scholar. So the purpose of God is go out and enroll everybody as a scholar in the Word of God so they can be like me in the earth. That's the meaning of the Scripture. All right, number two, be conformed to His image, Romans 8:29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed. The Greek is sumorphos. It means jointly formed, to make similar to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is the firstborn. Jesus is the premier. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the Lord. We love Him and worship Him. We're not taking from His authority, but He's giving it to His church. Firstborn. Number three, occupy until I come. Luke 19:13. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered them to 10 minus, and said to them, occupy in the King James, do business until I come. Occupy till I come literally means in the Greek, it's pragmatuomahi, pragmat, pragmatic. Do the practical work of Jesus. Do the stuff of Jesus until He comes. What are we to be found? Full of life, full of faith, doing the work of Jesus in the earth. Praying for people, healing people, loving people, taking them to Jesus. Do you take Jesus to the neighborhood grocery store? Do you take Him to school with you, or do you tuck Him away in a back corner? Do you walk with Him day by day? And when you've got family issues. Anybody in this room have family squabbles? Let's see the show of hands. Any family squabbles? All of God's children got family squabbles. All right. How are we to be? How are we to be? We're to be the presence of God to that family. How about when you go to the restaurant? When you go to the restaurant and somebody's foul or messed up, how do you treat them? Do you treat them with the grace and love of Jesus? Or do you act like their worst demon in hell? I've been there. Don't look so religious at me. Anybody ever give somebody a bad time because they messed up? You're not admitting it. Listen, guys, this is real stuff. And sometimes I don't treat people well. And you got to go back and say, you know, please forgive me. I'm sorry. And it doesn't matter where it is. And it's in the bank. It's we're to be like Jesus in this earth. Sometimes I don't do it. Forgive me, Lord. But you know something? Sometimes a greater testimony happens when you go back and ask their forgiveness as well. You know, I'm convicted by the Spirit of God. Jesus won't let me act that way, and I'm sorry. Sometimes that makes a greater testimony. So we're to be like Him and being about His business and practical. And the verse here is all about the talents. If you recall the Scriptures, God gave them talents. Or the man gave them talents, walked away to see what they would do with it. One man was fearful and didn't do anything and buried his talent. What happened to him? Had it taken away, didn't he? He was cursed. The one who went out, those who went out, worked and labored and did what they needed to with the talents, what did they get? Blessing. Jesus wants us to have no fear living on this earth. As we walk in the presence of God, to love people, bring them life, and to live as He lives. All right, number four, love not the world. 1 John 2:15-17. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world's passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 Peter 2:9-11. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Don't love the world. And that's something we learn and try to get victory over every day. But you're a part of something big. Don't love the world. The world wants you and me. It's the devil's system. That's what the world means, the cosmos. The devil's system wants to ensnare us with its trinkets and its toys and its glitter. And Jesus said, you're not a part of that system. When you've given your life in Christ, in Colossians what? You're hidden in Christ in God. Colossians 1:3, isn't it? Yeah, I believe it is. We're hidden in Christ as we're His. And then the fifth thing, Jesus says, I want you to pray this way. Pastor Sherry even referred to it this morning. Pray this way, Matthew 6:10. Say it with me, would you please? Your kingdom come, your will be done. I'm sorry, wait a minute, let's back that up. Your kingdom come, it says, your will be done in heaven as it is in heaven. Did I get taken by surprise or what? Your kingdom come, your will be done in heaven as it is in heaven. I said, your kingdom come, your will be done in heaven as it is in heaven. No, that's not what it says. Let's all boom it out really loud. Let them hear you down the street at our property. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The word kingdom is basileia, and it means royalty, rule, a realm, a reign, a kingdom. Where does Jesus want His kingdom? Where does He want His kingdom? Psalm 72:19. Watch the scripture. This is great. Blessed be His glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with His what? Glory. Amen and amen. And that's the last verse, by the way, that David, King David, prayed. In fact, it says it in verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Listen to his prayer. The very last prayer David prayed. Oh God, fill this earth with your glory. That's what we want. We want your glory, Lord. We want you lifted up. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How? He'll move by His Spirit gloriously, but how is He going to fill the earth with His glory? Through the use of His children. How many believe that? How many believe that God has called you to be part of bringing His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? Amen. Punch each other in the arm, say, amen. Amen. Now look at each other and say, so you got to do a better job. No. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something. Are you willing to give me another 10 minutes? Those of you who aren't, I'm not sure what I'm going to do with you. I'm going to talk to you about something. I've been with you for 9 years, 10 years, going on 10, and I haven't spent much time talking about this with you. But I want to talk to you about something from the Word of God. Now, I want to talk to you first about this phrase. Say it with me, and it goes like this. Major. On the majors. Say it with me. Major on the majors. Now, I want you to say another phrase with me. Minor on the minors. Okay, over here it says minor on the minors. Over here it says
major on the majors.
Now, we have some unique doctrines in American Christianity that major on what actually, in light of time and eternity, is a minor. Now, I'm going to preface my next 10 minutes by telling you my heart for you as a pastor. Let me tell you where I'm coming from. If I err in scriptural theological understanding, my whole heart as a pastor and as a friend of yours is to err on the side of being as close to Jesus as I can possibly get. Pastor Sherry's favorite verse is, as for me, I get as close to Him as I possibly can. If I err, and I don't want to err in Scripture, I want you to know, for this simple message this morning and for this next 10-minute presentation, I spent probably no less than 5 hours, possibly 6, to try to do my best to give you a reflection of some reality and history on some doctrinal perspective. Now, I'm saying all of this because some of you might want to shoot me. And I don't want that to happen. Obviously, duh. But I've been with you for 9 to 10 years now. If you don't know my heart toward you by now, I will never successfully impart it to you. Those of you who are guests, who are new, you'll understand why I'm saying all this in a minute. But in America, we have some perspectives because we're comfortable with them. And the issue of the Bible isn't are you comfortable, but are you growing in holiness and in grace. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now, I love you guys. You know that. Gee, Pastor Kev, what are you going to say? I'm not going to say I'm the Antichrist. I'm not going to say that. But I do want you to hear some things this morning that I'm sure some of you hold as dear. 20 years ago, I might not have been as easily able to say it as we can today, because I believe we're mature enough to, say it with me, major on the majors, minor on the minors. I'm going to give you some perspective. What you believe is up to you. Be convinced of your own heart and mind in the Scripture. But as a faithful man of God and as a pastor, I have tried very hard this morning to labor to bring you something with a history and a perspective that I believe will surprise some of you. And I'm going to outline it this way. This basically tells you what I've just said. Three concentric circles. In the middle, we have a tight circle of absolutes. Absolutes. Jesus Christ is the only Lord and Savior. We're saved only by grace through faith in Him. He is the only Savior. Please, everyone say amen. Amen. Clean by the blood of Jesus, saved by grace. The Bible is the Word of God. Someone say amen. Amen. I'm not standing here trying to give you 5 poems and send you home to remember something, but to tell you what does the Bible teach. That's my burden, my labor. That's my responsibility. All right? Absolutes. We have absolutes in common, right? If we don't, if you don't hold those absolutes I just said, I urge you to surrender your life to Jesus today. You need to get saved. Amen? Amen. Quote it with me, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All right, the second concentric circle, it's A here, it's I here. Interpretations. There are some end-timed teachings that are interpretations. There are some perspectives of Scripture. Some people believe in doing communion once a month. Some people believe in doing it once a week. Some people believe in doing communion once a day. I know people who've done it once a day. That's an interpretation. You have liberty in interpretation as long as it's still based on the Word of God with a foundational understanding of Scripture. Amen?
Amen.
And then D, deductions. Absolutes, interpretations, deductions. There are some things you take a look at Scripture and you build doctrine on what's called the preponderance of Scripture. You don't build doctrine on one Scripture. You build it on several, and Scripture confirms Scripture. But there are some things we have to deduct. Eschatology, end-time truths, what's going to happen in the last days and the last minutes. Guess what? Someday we'll all know. That's why your theology should be get ready, stay ready, and grow. Come on, someone say amen.
Amen.
Some of you are looking really worried. Smile at me. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. But I am going to share some things with you. During the 15th and the 16th centuries, the church was so dominant during the Middle Ages, and you understand when I'm referring to the church, you understand the Pope's decrees, and you understand the selling of absolutions and all of those kinds of things. The church was so dominant during the Middle Ages that it was literally shaken to its core by the very powerful protests of the reformers that we now know and love, that rose up from within their ranks. John Huss, John Zwingli, Martin Luther, John Calvin. How many know these names? The reformers. The reformers, part of the Protestant Reformation, they were so appalled at the abuses and the corruption in theology and in practice that had developed through the churches through the ages, that these reformers stood and boldly identified the church itself as the Antichrist, that were prophetically pictured in Daniel and Revelation. Reeling, literally reeling and rocked on their heels by the accusations of the corruption in their ranks, and it was corrupt. How many remember your history? It was corrupt. That's what drove, some of you have heard of this, that's what drove the church to convene the Council of Trent in the mid-1500s. And they explored new methodologies for this purpose, to counter the horrific challenges of the reformers that were undermining their authority in the public domain. The whole Council of Trent was to counter that which the reformers were bringing. Strap on your seatbelts, because a major component of this counter-reformation was the publicizing and publication of a commentary on the book of Revelation in 1690 by a Jesuit priest named Francisco Ribera. He proposed a method of biblical interpretation called futurism. Now, hang in with me. Please don't be bored. It's quite fascinating, and I believe will drive you to study your Bible. There are three perspectives of end-time teaching you can take a look at. One is futurism. Everything's coming in the future. Another one is the preterist view. Say, preterist. And of that, there's a partial preterist. Some has been fulfilled in the Scripture already, and some of these promises are yet to be fulfilled. And the other view is a full preterist view. It's all fulfilled already, and we're in the millennial reign or the kingdom now. There are no last days, but we're in the kingdom now. There are well-intentioned people who are on all sides of these. But the interpretation that was developed to counteract the Protestant Reformation challenging their core was futurism. According to this law, the book of Daniel and Revelation did not apply to the Christian church throughout the ages, but were focused on the final 7 years of history. Now, for whom does that sound familiar? According to this view, the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation didn't apply to the Christian church throughout the ages. Applied to the last 7 years. In other words, the Bible's warnings about the Antichrist could not possibly apply to the church, but it rather predicted the appearances of a lone and powerful evil Antichrist who would reign during the church's final years. Now, I'm not here to tell you I don't believe in the Antichrist. I believe. In fact, the Bible talks about Antichrist, anti-Jesus, anti-Christian perspectives. And I'm of the persuasion that we will live to see an Antichrist. So remember, I'm telling you, major on the majors, minor on the minors, my whole heart is to help us be prepared and victorious in Christ. Say it with me. I want to be prepared. I want to be victorious. If I don't bring this, and this is going to sound kind of funny to you, if I don't bring the reality of where some of this doctrine has occurred, the result of some of this doctrine causes people to live lazy. I don't have to grow. How many understand we all have to grow in Christ? All right, now this goes on. The strategy of the Counter-Reformation plan worked in less than 300 years from the Ribera's formulation of futurism. That view, in less than 300 years, became the predominant view within Protestantism itself. The rapture teachings began being mentioned from 1830 on. Nowhere was the rapture ever mentioned in the first 1700 years of Christianity. It was unheard of in the times of the Middle Ages and the Reformation. By Martin Luther and John Calvin, they believed Christians would go through the tribulation and experience the end times here on earth. The Nicene Creed in 325 AD has its roots in the first ecumenical gathering, and they developed the platform of foundational truth and basic beliefs in Christian doctrine. It's been recited by millions around the earth. The Creed mentions nothing about a rapture, a secret rapture of believers before the end of the world. Like the Nicene Creed, the early church fathers make no mention whatsoever of a literal taking up of believers. St. Justin Martyr, St. Irenaeus, St. Hippolytus, and St. Augustine write about the Christian's suffering in the final tribulation. Some say an ill, a not healthy 15-year-old girl named Margaret MacDonald had a vision and had a prophecy about a secret rapture and two returnings of the Lord. It was never believed before that point, and it was picked up in 1830 by John Nelson Darby. Some of you have heard of Darby's name. He was a 19th century Irish lawyer turned Anglican preacher, and he developed a method of Bible interpretation. Hang in there with me. Darby's method of Bible interpretation became known as dispensationalism. God is a covenant God. When you go through scriptures, He makes covenants with His people and releases blessing. But dispensations are, God pours out His grace for a little while on this and His grace for a little while on this. Dispensationalism leads to the teaching that the gifts of the Spirit ceased when the early apostles ceased. So dispensationalism, God dispenses His grace. But you look at the scripture, the overarching moving of the Spirit of God is continuous from beginning to end of the Bible. Can someone say amen? Are you breathing?
Amen.
Do you still love me?
Yes.
A few of you do, I can see. All right. What I want to do is challenge your most holy faith. Let's be sure what we believe is in the Bible. Darby became the father of the rapture doctrine. He was the first to develop a full-blown theology for it that incorporated the teaching that Jesus would return secretly before His second coming to rapture His true followers, leaving the rest behind to be ruled by an evil Antichrist for 7 years. And then He would come back in indeed a third visitation or a third return and set up His millennial kingdom. Now, guess who took Darby's teaching? And by the way, you look into the roots of Darby. Darby wasn't a necessarily profound theologian. He was going to America and Britain, and he wanted to be able to have a hook of the latest, most interesting things so he could get people to listen to him. And that's where some of this came. But it was picked up by a man named Cyrus Schofield, who was a disciple of Darby's. Anyone ever hear of the Schofield Bible? The Schofield Bible is the most popular selling Bible even today. And the turn of the century, it was distributed free of charge in a time when pastors around the world didn't have many texts, many study guides and helps. It was a fantastic help to people. But these notes are all in there. So the rapture made its way into the psyche and formal teaching of the Christian world. That occurred from 1830 on. Schofield, especially at the turn of the 19th century, and then there was a man named William Blackstone who further publicized it in a book called Jesus is Coming, one of the most wildly popular books, sold over 1 million copies of that book way back when. 1957, just 57, the rapture gets a new outlook on life from a theologian from Dallas Seminary, who wrote a book called The Rapture Question. Then we come forward. Now just hang in here with me. Then we come forward to the 1970s. And the most popular non-fiction book of all time was written by a man I frankly like to listen to today, because I think he's got some great insights on what's going on in the world. And his name is Hal Lindsey. Wrote the late, great Planet Earth. The rapture had been kicked around and kicked around, and it mushroomed into the Church of Jesus Christ. And in 1995, Tim LaHaye published a series of books that are probably going to go on to be the most popular selling books, series of books in all of human history. They're called the Left Behind series, all talking about the rapture. But what does the Bible teach? And I'm going to keep it simple, and I love you, and I know this is challenging for some. This is what I believed. I believed it for years and years and years. But when you look at the root of its history and its teaching and where it comes from and what the Bible says, I don't personally believe in it. Now, having said that, let me say this to you. Guess what? If the rapture comes, I'm going to only be too joyful and happy to go. Because I don't like suffering, and I don't like tribulation. And I think this has found, listen, let me say this carefully to you. This teaching has found great acceptance in the body of Christ in America and in Britain, which are the most affluent countries on earth. Are you aware that this teaching has caused some people, millions of believers in China and some of the devastated countries where they're suffering, they literally think that they've been left behind by Jesus because they weren't good enough Christians. Look at the fruit. Now, what am I saying? What's the bottom line of all this? I'm not a heretic. I love Jesus. If you don't know that by now, I'll never convince you. I love the Word of God. Major on the majors. In absolutes, we are in agreement. We are saved by grace. But if you disagree with me, you're welcome to. That's your business. Just go to the Word. What does the Bible say? My whole heart, and even going into all of this, is to say this to you. I want you and me to be fully prepared, not lazy in our walk with the Lord. I'm just going to get raptured out of here anyway. It doesn't matter what I live like. It does matter what you live like. And if we are here during tough times, guess who's going to need to minister to the people in the world who don't know this Jesus? They need to have mature believers who look like Jesus, talk like Jesus, walk like Jesus, and act like Jesus, who can show them the real deal. Come on, somebody say amen. Now, what does the Bible say? And I'll close in 3 minutes. 3 very long minutes. Then we got a picnic to go to, and you can hit me and bruise and batter me all you want out there at the picnic. I love you, and I just think that it's important for us to go with understanding. Jesus, what does your heart say? What does your word tell us? Revelation 12, 9 and 11, 9 through 11. Watch this. This is really quite powerful. I think all the Bible is powerful, but watch this. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God night and day, has been cast down. And they overcame him. And I want you to boom this out with me, please. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. There are millions of believers radically being saved in China by the day. In fact, the next wave of revival may be led in this earth from our Chinese brethren. And in their Bible schools, they are teaching them a class that we don't want anything to do with in America. And the class is called, not only are they learning Bible, but the class is called How to Be a Martyr. If we don't have the guts and integrity to stand up and say, I'm going to grow as much as I can in Jesus now, I got to be everything He wants me to be. So, you know, not by my own works, but I'm going to cooperate with Him so I can look like Him, be like Him, so I can bring His kingdom where? On earth as it is in heaven. Well, if He's going to snatch us all out, why do we need a kingdom of God on earth? Love you. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. My whole heart is to help us all be as prepared and as victorious as we can be. To see the roots and to be firmly founded, not on shifting sand, but on the solid rock that stands. You look at me and say, Pastor Kev, wonderful men and women of God believe the rapture. They sure do. They sure do. Or do you think you're better? I'm not saying I'm better than anybody. I'm just saying when we have to boil it all down, you and I are responsible as we stand before God. And I, at the very least, if I err, I want to err on the side of being as close to Jesus as I can and as strong in Jesus as I can. And I want the roots of my doctrine to be in the Scripture. Okay? There's a whole lot we haven't gone into today, but God is good. Above all, Jesus is good and He loves you. And listen, those of you who are guests with us today, I haven't taught on anything like this for 9 to 10 years. So when you come back next week, I might teach a little more. But then beyond that, I'm going on to something else. Major in the majors. Minor in the minors. And above all, because of Jesus, you're part of something great. You're part of something big because of Jesus. And He's the one we love. Amen? Amen. Turn to each other again and say, you're part of something big.